This is kind of an unusual message because normally I do not focus on the evil one very much because our intent is obviously to praise the Lord more than it is to focus on the one who's against the Lord, right? But there are things that we need to understand. And in reality, this is going to be a part one message of at least two parts, maybe more. And we're dealing with the fact that Satan loves to impact the lives of Christians. And I know Randy mentioned that, you know, we are in a spiritual battle here. And there are things that happen in our lives which are spiritual battles, but we don't think of them as spiritual battles. And we try to do things to overcome them in this physical realm. You know, we become staunch in our will that, you know, we're going to overcome this, right? We're going to do what's right. We're going to turn from whatever. And then, you know, it doesn't work out, you know. But that's because we're fighting a battle that's spiritual, and we can't win a spiritual battle in the flesh. We can't use the material weapons of this world to fight that which is spiritual. So I guess before I actually start the message, I just wanted to make a statement. I'm thinking this is supposed to happen because, you know, sometimes the Lord, he works weird in my life, you know, and things enter my mind. And this was this morning. I was thinking back, you know, before we came to this building, the church was located in West Seneca. And when I first came to the church, I believe that was 1990, we had a huge from my perspective, probably about 110, 120 people in the church when I came in there. There were certain people in that church that I got to know that I looked at as being pillars of the faith. They were grounded in the Word. They were people that were going out, talking to others, letting them know the truth of God's Word and everything. And then somewhere along the line, I don't know if people just think that they're now impervious because they've reached a point in their spiritual life that they think that, you know, Satan can't touch them, but, you know, they're not here anymore. And you make a bad decision in your life. You make a bad choice in your life, and Satan can take you right down. And that's why it's so important to understand how Satan operates. And he looks for those opportunities. He doesn't have to worry so much about the unsaved world. They're already unsaved. But he does worry about the Christian. He doesn't want a Christian who's on fire working for the Lord. Then, you know, that's going to be a problem for him. So we are the ones that he comes after. And he looks for those opportunities to take us down. And that's why we're talking about the strongholds today, Satan's strongholds. So we're going to start in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5. It may seem like an odd place to start, but believe me, there's a method to the madness here. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 8 verses here. Now, this is at a time historically when Israel was split into a northern and southern kingdom. And Saul has died, and there's a need for a strong king. So it starts off, then came all the tribes of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, to David unto Hebron, Hebron being down in the southern kingdom of Judah, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And we talked about that on Thursday. You know, they're all the same family. There was a northern kingdom, southern kingdom, but they were all Israel. They were all Jews. So they come to him and say, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Oh, does she need to have instruction on how to go down the... Yeah, just occurred to me. Okay, all right. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, then smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, you know, when you read that, the focus really is on the sixth through the eighth verse, but I needed to have a little background. It sounds kind of weird because, you know, the Jebusites were the ones who occupied what would now be called Jerusalem. At that time, they called it Zion. And David says, you know, we're going to go in. You know, you've asked me to become the king over the northern tribes. We're going to now go into to Zion, and we're going to attack it, and we're going to take it for the Lord, right? But the Jebusites say, you can't come in here unless you kill all the lame and the blind. And, you know, you read that and you're like, what the heck are they talking about, right? They want David to, you can't come into the city unless you kill all the people that are unable to fend for themselves. I mean, the people that are physically unable to defend themselves. I mean, that the way we think. See, we're not thinking spiritually. We're thinking we know these words because these are what the words mean, right? But spiritually, what they're talking about is the Jebusites have their own idols. Idols that were fashioned out of the hand of man, made out of silver and gold, right? And those are the things that are lame and are blind. They can't walk, they can't talk, they can't see, they can't hear, right? So they're saying, lest you come in and get rid of all the lame and the blind, you can't get into this city. They're saying, we put our faith and trust in our idols, our false gods, the ones that we believe in. There's no way that you can come against them and defeat us. See, that's where man is. Man thinks that his strength is in himself. We fashioned our own gods, so our gods are really just an extension of us, right? So they think that, you know, unless you can defeat our gods, your God's no stronger than ours. Because in their mind, David's God is just the God that David fashioned, right? The Jews fashioned. But that's not the case, you see. But see, that's why David makes the statement here, that in verse 8, that he's in the second half of that, he says, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. It's not that David hated people that were handicapped. He hated the idols. He hated the false gods. And so that's why he says, you know, anybody that can go in and take this city will now be the chief of my captains, right? So he's going to be the guy that's going to lead my armies. So, of course, you know, a good thing happens there, and we'll look at that in a second. But hold your place here. I just want to turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalm 115. You know, we often talk about how, you know, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture in order to understand things, right? And in Psalm 115, we're going to read verses 4 to 7 here. And again, it's speaking of these idols, right? It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So, you know, then the writer of the psalm goes on to say, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So, you see, God does this all the time. He makes it clear to us. Here is the problem. Here is the solution. So, you know, God never tells us you have a problem and then walks away. He wants us to know the problem, and then he wants us to have an answer. Today, we're going to discuss the problem. Next time we come together, we're going to talk about the answer. And at least, you know, one more time, maybe two more times. It's good to have many answers, right? So, you know, he tells them, you know, they fashion their idols after themselves. So, you know, and we read that throughout the whole Old Testament, right, where, you know, they make these things, you know, they've got idols of birds, idols of fish, idols of the sun gods, idols of, you know, the moon god, and idols, all kinds of things. And then they use that as a reason for them to have all their immoral activities, right, and justify it in their mind that it's a good thing that you're doing the things that they're doing. But you can't fool the Lord. The Lord knows that those things are wrong. And because of that, the Lord is going to have to just judge it. Now, I said hold your spot here in 2 Samuel. Hopefully you did, back in verse 5. Because when David tells the people that he wants them to go into the city and overthrow the Jebusites, then we see in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, it says, so David, you know, so they overtook it. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So see, what David did, this is where David begins to make Jerusalem the capital of a united northern and southern kingdom. And he takes the fort. See, this was a stronghold of his enemy. And David overthrew it. But he overthrew it. Yeah, I can physically say, yeah, he overthrew it through his men. But we have to understand his men were being guided by God. Just like when we talked about the formation of this country was formed by men, but the country was formed by men who sought to do what God's will was and create a place where people could come and freely worship their God the way they wanted to, as opposed to the state's religion, right? So, you know, people like to look, like I said, you have the words that people read that mean something, and then you have the spiritual meaning of those things. So when you read it and you say, well, David's men just overtook the fort. Well, yeah, they did. But you have to understand that it was because God was with David. So that's why it says the Lord God of hosts was with him. See, God wants to make it clear. You see, we get puffed up if we think we did such a great thing, right? Look how wonderful I am. Look how strong I am. Look at the amazing things I can do. But that's not the case. It was done through the Lord working through his people. That's why we know that we can do anything because God is with us, right? So we don't have anything to fear. Now, David ends up, he tells us this city becomes known as the city of David. If you ever looked at an old map of Jerusalem, you see that it has like, it'll say city of David, and it's a portion of the area of Jerusalem. And then that was original Zion. And you'll see Zion mentioned throughout scripture, which is really a reference. We say Jerusalem, but it's really more of a reference to the city of David. It's that central part of Zion that David took, and that became known as the city of David. Then they reinforced the whole area by building a wall around it, and then that became the outside, their stronghold for the capital city, right? But, you know, that was the place where people could retreat into and feel secure and safe, right? Now, yeah, that was a great segue. Okay, but, all right, let me go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. I think this is a story most of us are familiar with. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 43 to 45. Now this is a parable Jesus is telling, and he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Now the he there is talking about the unclean spirit. See, the unclean spirit that was within the man, when he's cast out of the man, goes looking for where he can now go, because, you know, it wasn't working where he was, right? We don't know the reason why that unclean spirit left the man. But see, this is a general reference by Jesus. Before we were saved, we had an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirits were guiding us. And I'm not talking about, you know, we were possessed and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we all are body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit of man is unclean because it has impure thoughts. It has vile imagination. So, you know, there was an unclean spirit within us. When we got saved, God took that unclean spirit and put the Holy Spirit within us. And now we have God's spirit within us. So that which was now, that was unclean is now clean. And you know, all those impure thoughts and those impure imaginations, they may still be there, but they're checked now by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells us, hey, that's a wrong thought. You shouldn't go there. We have those thoughts every day, you know, but we shouldn't have those thoughts. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we have a way to overcome those. I'm sorry. Now I got... Okay, so that was verse 43. 44 says, then he saith, being the unclean spirit, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. See, this was the thing I was talking about, where people say, you know what? I'm going to turn over a new leaf, right? I'm not going to do that anymore. And they're... But they think, I am not going to do that anymore. See? So what happens is the unclean spirit goes away for a period of time, right? So we're feeling pretty good, right? Hey, you know, I'm not going to the bar. I'm not drinking. I'm not gambling. I'm not beating my wife. You know, all those wonderful things, right? So now, you know, all of a sudden, you know, the unclean spirit says, well, I didn't find a place to go. I'm going to go back where I was. And when he goes back, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And that sounds wonderful, right? Hey, you know, the guy cleaned up his act, right? He cleaned everything out, you know. But that's what Jesus is trying to tell you. Yeah, you cast it out, but you didn't replace it with anything. So when it comes back, there's nothing there. It's just an empty spot. And he says, hey, look, he cleaned it up for me. Now I can move back in. And when he moves back in, he goeth, verse 45, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. See, he's telling them, you have a problem. There's evil in this generation. That you're going down the wrong path. And you think that you can fix it yourself, but you can't. So you drive out the things that you think are evil, right? We pass laws, we try to, you know, preach in church, we have people go out and they're talking to people and trying to let them know, you know, hey, this is wrong, don't do this anymore, right? And then, you know, you feel pretty good about yourself. But the end of that matter is that it gets worse than it was when it started. Why? Because we didn't replace the things that were wrong when we cast them out with the things that were right. See, when we had a message, I don't know if it was last week or whatever. I mean, the days just all run together now. But, you know, it says, you know, that you want to think on things that are just, things that are true, things that are of good report, right? So we need to get rid of the things that are wrong, and we need to fill it with the things that are right. So when a evil tries to come back into us, it has no place because we're filled up, right? Well, what are we trying to be filled up with? We want to be filled up with the Spirit, right? We want to have a stronghold where we are the stronghold and the enemy cannot get a stronghold within us. Who is our stronghold? Right. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But I want to talk about the spiritual aspect here before I get there. Keep going back to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're just going to read verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul here, he tells us, even in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So the battle that we're fighting, yeah, you know, we have battles, right? I mean, we have relatives that cause us problems. We have employees, employers, government. I mean, these are things that we have to deal with in the current realm, the natural realm that we live in, right? Sometimes those things are being motivated by evil. So, you know, we can't just think of the fact that, hey, this person's been bothering me most of my life. They must be a terrible person. Well, they could be motivated by evil to do the things that they're doing. See, you make a decision for God, God's going to find anybody to come after you, and he can motivate people to do the things that he wants them to do. Because, of course, Satan's not going to just appear in front of you and say, hey, you know, I'm stronger than you. I'm going to make you do this thing, right? No, he's going to find ways. He deceives. He's a liar, right? He just causes events to occur through his minions to cause problems in our lives. And when we realize that the source of the problem is not the person, but the thing motivating that person, then, you know, we're not sitting here trying to win a battle with this person. That's not going to do you any good. Even if you win that battle, the one who's causing it is still there. So that just means, you know, that you won the frontline battle, but now there are still other forces advancing upon you that you only delayed the inevitable of you being overrun by others. You want to have the understanding of who the enemy is. Oh, okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Almost lost my train of thought there. Verses 4 and 5. So, you know, we walk not in the flesh, but war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. See, we're mighty. We got to remember that. We are mighty. Don't get a fat head about it because it's not us. But we're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you know, that sounds kind of weird, right? What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the fact that, you know, we're not in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle, you see what he's saying? Is he's saying that it's intended to draw us away from the knowledge of God and our desire to be in captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, what is the reason for the battle? You know, Satan doesn't want to just get the world. He already has the world. He wants to get every soul that he can get, right? So he knows he's a defeated enemy. God is greater than Satan. And he says, I'm taking as many with me as I can when I go, right? So he's trying to turn every heart away from God. I don't want people to know who God is. I don't want people to follow God. I don't want him to have obedient servants. I'm trying to get them back so that they'll follow me. But he's not going to stand there and say, follow me. That'll come later. But, you know, right now, he's just trying to deceive you into thinking, hey, you know, these are wonderful things that you can do. These are exciting things that you can do. This is a happy thing. This is fun. Now do this. Don't worry about that God thing over there. That's not a problem. And we fall for it. I mean, mankind falls for it. They think it's right. Now, keep going again. Over to the book of Ephesians. This is kind of a interesting thought as we Ephesians chapter 4. On Thursday, we were talking about certain things that certain verses that are used. You know, can two walk together lest they be agreed? You know, we talked about how, you know, that was a verse that we use often in biblical counseling or in marital counseling, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, here's another one of those, right? Verse 26 and verse 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Excuse me. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Neither give place to the devil. See, when he talks about that, he's, you know, I've talked about this in the counseling. It's not wrong to get angry. We get angry. It's just an emotion. God gave us emotions. The emotions themselves are not wrong, but it's how we deal with the emotion. So he's saying, you know, be angry and sin not. So don't sin. You want to end up resolving this issue. If you don't resolve the issue, then he says you will give place to the devil. Well, what does that mean? Just like the guy who thought that his house was swept and garnished and cleaned, we're creating an opening, a place where Satan and the evil can come in and say, hey, now I have a foothold in your life. See, it's a place where he wants to come and reside in our lives, and then from that place, it's a stronghold for him now. It's hard to get him out. You know, we try, but we have to do it in a spiritual sense, not physically. So don't give him place. Overcome the anger properly. Let the anger go away. Deal with the anger so that you don't, when he said don't let the sun go down on it, don't let it go day after day after day after day. As the days go by, you know what happens? You become more and more bitter about the anger. And then it becomes harder and harder and harder to resolve that issue. So you need to let the anger go. You need to resolve it. The two have to come together and find common ground to resolve that issue. And then Satan can't get in there into your relationship and ruin it. Now, I'm in real trouble here. I'm not getting anywhere close to where I wanted to be. All right, so we understand a stronghold, right? I mean, well, obviously, you know, we just read the thing about David, right? Coming up against the Jebusites. And it described the place when David took it over, as it said that David made him a fort, right? So what he did was he made himself a stronghold there. So, you know, when we still use that word fort, right? Biblically, the stronghold can mean a fort, a fortress, a strong city. And when you look throughout Scripture for those things, you can see that the Scripture, I believe it was 51 times those words are used. They're translated differently, but they're used in Scripture between the Old Testament, 50 times in the Old Testament, only one time in the New. Isn't that interesting? And the one time that it's used in the New was the one that we just read in Corinthians there. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. That's the only time it's used. And it's used by Paul to let us know that we can have victory. And people have to look at this and say, you know, I wonder why this was such a big thing. See, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, allow them to do amazing things, right? Like Samson. Samson would kill a lion with the jawbone of an ass, right? That was the Philistines, right? With the jawbone of an ass. And he killed the lion just, you know, ripping its jaws open. So, you know, I mean, that's power. But it's because God gave him that power, right? We see like people like Gideon, he's like my favorite guy. One of my favorite guys, you know. He's hiding behind the wheel to thresh the wheat, right? Because the Midianites keep coming in, and every time they try to harvest something, the Midianites come in and they take it. So he's just like, I'm just going to grind a little here. I'm just not going to let anybody know. And he's hiding behind, you know, the grinding stone and everything. And God calls him, Gideon, I want you to lead my forces against the Midianites. And Gideon's like, me? I'm not a soldier. I'm not a captain. I'm not a general. I'm just a farmer. And God says, but I've chosen you. And you know what? God gives him the wisdom. He didn't even have to lift an arm. God gave him the wisdom to defeat his enemy, and without throwing a spear, without shooting an arrow. And, you know, that's what we're talking about. We can have strongholds through God working in our lives, preventing the things that are happening here with the evil one trying to get into our lives. I've got a scripture out of the book of Nahum. I've been into these minor prophets lately. Nahum chapter 1. Yeah. So, verses 2-7 here. Yeah, I see that. All right, it says, Nahum chapter 1. Yep. Verses 2-7. It says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And then this is the important verse. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, for he knoweth them that trust in him. See, you look at the wrath of God and all the things that he's talking about here for those that have turned their back on him. And then he ends by saying, but God is good. And he's good to all of them that trust in him. He's our stronghold. See, I said we'll talk about the answers next time. But that's our answer, right? We just have to know how to tap into that answer, right? So, all right, let's see. I don't know if I got time for this. Okay, we're going to try. All right, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Let's just try to quickly move through our enemy, shed a little light. Satan hates it when we shed light on him. Although what's funny is he was the light bearer. Isn't that terrible? Although he was known as Lucifer. See, just like, it's like Saul, right? Saul persecuted the church. Then God got a hold of him and they changed his name to Paul. Well, Lucifer was intended to be a good thing for the Lord. And it's hard to gauge. Well, all right, we'll read it. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 to 15. It says, this is describing Lucifer. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. So Satan, he calls him the anointed cherub, right? He was one of God's key angels. You think of like Michael and Gabriel, right? The archangels, right? And, you know, they each had a purpose by God, right? Lucifer had a purpose by God as well. Michael and Gabriel are still serving God. See, it says he was thou on from the day that thou was created. See, he's a created being. And people don't realize that all the angels were created. God is the only one who is outside of creation. God created everything. So God created the angels. God created man. God created the animals. God created the world. So God created the universe as we see it. But he was a created angel. And he thought himself to be something really amazing. Okay, back up. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. He was a beautiful creature, beautiful angel. Something to behold when he came into the Garden of Eden and they looked upon him. See, we think, oh, that evil serpent, right? It wasn't the serpent that came into the garden. He became a serpent after Adam and Eve fell. God said he's going to now crawl on his belly, right? He was beautiful. And he came to Adam and Eve and he said, look, I've got some wonderful news for you, right? And they believed him. But you see, that's because he deceives, right? He looks for the things that, you know, well, all he really does is he looks for the things we want to believe and tells us it's okay. So he was beautiful. And it says that his workmanship of his tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. See, he was an angel of music. He was a source of beautiful music. Beautiful music intended to praise God. So he was supposed to be there to take all the praise of God's creation, funnel it through his body, and it was supposed to make beautiful music to God. He was gorgeous looking. Now, we're going to go over to the book of Isaiah. Oops, I went the wrong way. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're probably going to end up stopping here because I don't have enough time. But I wanted to at least describe him before we got off the topic. And verse 11. Oh, that wasn't... You know what? That's not what I wanted. I'm sorry. You know what? I'm sorry. Go back to Ezekiel 28. We're going to... I got to finish the description. Verse 11. You know what? Now I lost my spot. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm going to have you going all over the place. I was close. Go back to Isaiah. I was right. Okay, Isaiah 14. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. Sometimes I fool myself. And we're going to probably have to stop after this. But Isaiah 14, verse 11. It says, again, speaking of Lucifer, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So he was cast out of heaven. And it says that he had the noise of his vials, right? So this word vials, it speaks of him. Not only was he a wind instrument, right, when it talked about the pipes, he was a stringed instrument as well. So we get the word violin from this word, vials, and which doesn't mean he was a violin. It just means that he was stringed. So what that means is I call him the one angel orchestra. We talk about a one man band. He was the one angel orchestra. He was able to produce music, stringed instrument music, and pipe music, wind instruments, all through his body to praise God. That was the reason why he was created. I'm going to have to stop there. But, I mean, this is the problem, right? God created him for that purpose, and he decided, hey, I've got better ideas than you, God. And because of that, he fell. And that's where we have to be careful, right? When we are serving the Lord and we are doing things that we know God has called us to do, and there's just the warning that I leave before, we go. We can't get so puffed up that we think, hey, we're doing really a great job for the Lord here, you know? It's God working in us. So all the great things that we do should be done to his glory, should be done to praise him. So we can't take that glory upon ourselves. Remember remember when Jesus was on the earth and he was talking about the religious leaders and, they have their long prayer and everything, right? And because they want men to see, right? They fast and they have a sad countenance, right? They want people to know they're fasting. But he says, they already have their glory. I think it was glory, right? Their reward. Because they get the praise of man, right? But see, God's not looking to see them be praised. He wants the praise to come to him for the things that he's doing. And that's the way it should be. Our job is to praise the Lord. It is to serve him. We are servants of God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. We love to give, right? We love to do things for others. Sometimes we serve each other because God has asked us to do that. And in doing so, we help that brother or sister, but we're also praising the Lord for him giving us the ability to do so. So these are things that, are important when we go through our normal day. We'll talk further the next time. But, all right, we'll stop here. All right.